In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to believers to press on and to keep going, living for Christ and standing for him in a situation where they are, as we're told in verse 2 here, tempted to be shaken in mind or troubled. Now, we're living at such times when the temptation, when we look at the circumstances around us, the temptation is we get shaken in our minds. What is happening? What is happening to Christians and the Christian faith in London in 2020? Where are we headed? What's happening to our nation? Where are we going? We see godlessness advancing. And it can cause us to be shaken in mind, to be troubled. But the Apostle Paul's plea to us is exhortation to press on, to keep going, that God is still sovereign and in control, helps us, as it helped the Thessalonians long ago, to be pressing on as believers serving the Lord. There's a story about a man's persistence demonstrated in the Olympic Games in Mexico in 1968 that always moves me when I read the story of the marathon race that took place in Mexico back those years ago. The marathon is not like the 100 meters dash where it's very exciting and over quickly. The marathon is a race that needs endurance, persistence, keep going. Well, in the Mexico Olympics in 1968, the winner of the marathon was welcomed into the Olympic Stadium. Although they run for miles and miles, the race usually ends up in the main Olympic Stadium. And the fans stood and cheered as the winner of the marathon entered the stadium. And soon after, another runner arrived, another, until it seemed that the race was over. But actually, the race was not completely over, because there was one man who had kept running, although he'd hit a big problem. A single runner was still out on the course when everyone else had finished. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He's from Tanzania. And what had happened, during the race, he had fallen and injured himself quite badly. But he was determined to finish the race. He was determined to keep going. So although he was a bit wobbly, and he was certainly bloody, he kept going until he made it to the stadium. Now, by the time he reached the stadium, everybody thought the marathon was over. Lots of other events were taking place. But as some people spotted this lone runner coming into the stadium, they realized what was happening. Here's someone who'd fallen, who injured himself, and yet was determined to finish the race. So the fans who spotted him coming, they got up and began to clap and cheer and just tell him, keep going, keep going. And the message spread through the stadium. Till that man who'd kept going, now he finished last, but he did finish. The whole stadium was on its feet, cheering this man, pressing him to keep going, to finish the race. And after he'd finished, a journalist asked him, why had he kept running, although the winner of the race had finished the race hours before him? This is his answer. He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to Mexico to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. So finish it, I will. Now, Paul is saying here that a crown of life awaits every Christian who finishes the race. Now, it's important to start the race. Have you started the race? Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, owning him as your Savior and your King. You've turned from your old way of life built upon yourself to Jesus Christ, to embrace him by faith. It's good to start, but it's better to finish too. Finishing in some ways is harder than starting. Finishing means self-denial. staying focused, keeping pressing on. God doesn't put you into the Christian race to start. God puts you into the Christian race to finish, to keep running, to press on, to keep going. One of the German theologians in the anti-Nazi resistance during the Second World War put it like this: when Christians in Germany were facing great pressures, God does not lead his children around hardship, but leads them straight through hardship. But he leads. And amidst the hardship, he is nearer to them than ever before. Some of you have experienced that. It's in the hardship, you faced a hardship and you sensed God's presence and help in a greater, more real way than ever before. So it's a striking way that Otto Debelius puts it. Not around hardship, but through it. Through it with the Lord. Now, of course, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who endured, who pressed on even to the death of the cross. No one in the whole of history deserved more to be honored than the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he was treated with contempt and put to death. But he endured for the joy that was set before him. He pressed on, he endured the cross, its pain, its shame. Because he knew through the cross what awaited him was glory. At the end of the Christian race, for every believer, there is glory. And we know as Christians that God does not promise us an easy time always in this world. And amidst the trials and the difficulties, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we feel like giving up. That man who fell in the marathon race in Mexico, I'm sure it must have passed through his mind, even if it was for a moment, when he fell and injured his leg and was bloody, that perhaps he should stop and fit and give up. But no, he was determined to finish. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul's concern for the church, a church that was being shaken in mind and troubled, is that they would be tempted to give up. So his emphasis in teaching them to persevere and press on, not to be unstable. According to verse 2, it seems that they'd fallen for false teaching that the day of the Lord had already come, and they were wondering what was happening. But Paul teaches them that first there will be apostasy. A man of lawlessness must appear before the Lord Jesus returns. That amongst professing Christians, yes, there will be some who seem to fall away. Many will be deceived. Here were new believers, recently converted out of paganism, under intense pressure then to go back to their old way of life. But Paul prays that they'll be encouraged, that they'll keep going, that they'll press on. And I think it's a message that will help us to keep going and press on as believers as we face a new year in 2020 and as we seek to serve God. So three things. The first one is a truth we need to believe, which leads to two applications, really. But first, a truth we need to believe. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the whole span of Christian theology, really, in those verses. You are loved, he says. If you're a Christian, you are loved, loved by the Lord. You are chosen. You are saved. You are called. You share in Christ's glory. These are truths that will give us stability and help us to press on when we face the difficulties of life. You are loved, he says to them. Keep going because of God's love towards you. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. The strength we need to live the Christian life comes from the active, powerful, saving love of God. The love of God that tracked you down in rebellion and brought you out of your sin and bondage to be a new person, trusting in Jesus Christ. That you know personally and effectively and unbreakably that love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That great truth that keeps you going in the Christian life, that you'll press on to the very end. Don't give up, says Paul. You've experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's a love that's unbreakable, strong as death. Keep going. Do you know anything about this love of God in Jesus Christ? Loved by God. So keep going. Then, secondly, you are chosen. Now, how does Paul know that they're chosen? Where he says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Well, he's already spoken to this church in his first letter to them about this issue. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, he talks about their election by God. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. How does Paul know their election by God? Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul was persuaded of their election because of their faith response to the gospel. They received the gospel in such a way that even opposition, persecution, difficulties could not dampen their trust in the Lord, their joy in the Lord. Make your calling and election sure, the Bible says to you tonight. Have you responded in faith to the gospel? When you responded in faith to the gospel, you're aware of this distinguishing love of God. You are saved by that love that will not let you go. So stand fast. Keep going. You are loved. You are chosen. Thirdly, you are saved. This electing love, Paul speaks of it in verse 13, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This salvation that God speaks about has a past aspect to it. If you're a Christian tonight, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. It has a present aspect to it. You are being delivered from the reign and power and grip of sin in your life. And it has a future aspect to it. One day, you will be completely delivered from sin. And you'll know the presence of God in holiness through all eternity. So past, present, future, this salvation is accomplished, says Paul, through sanctification by the Spirit. Do you know anything of this present, progressive, sanctifying work of the Spirit? There's a preliminary work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to illuminate you, to waken you up to the truth of the gospel, to convict you of your need of God in Jesus Christ, to lead you to personally trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer too. The Holy Spirit. Do you know anything of the Holy Spirit in you? You keep going as a Christian because God loves, God chooses, God saves, and the proof of that sanctification is seen in the work of God, the Holy Spirit, working in you, sanctifying you, making you more and more like Jesus, the Spirit who will one day bring you safe to glory. And you see that in the belief of the truth, says Paul, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You cling on to apostolic teaching for dear life. You're a man, you're a woman, you're a young person, you're a boy or a girl who says, the truth of the Bible, I believe it. In the words of verse 10, it's the love of the truth. Paul says there are those who do not believe and who will perish, who have no love for the truth. They don't desire to be saved. So sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth are linked by Paul here. The work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying you will impel you, will cause you to love the truth. And as you love the truth, so the Spirit works through the truth by the word to make you more holy. And that affects every part of life then. Your money life, your sex life, your professional life, your leisure life, your study life. God chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and in belief of and this love for the truth. Then Paul also says, to which he called you by our gospel. You are called. Now from all eternity, God loved the church in Thessalonica. From all the people in Macedonia, these people to whom Paul is writing, he chose them. But in that work of God, his choosing of them led Lord God Almighty to send the Apostle Paul to them with the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners. And as Paul preached the gospel to them, they believed the truth. They started to know the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They heard the call of God. Have you heard the call of God? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart, calling you, that you might trust in him, that you might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might trust him with all your heart, that you might put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ and be saved? Have you heard that call? It's not a big booming voice out of heaven, but God by the Holy Spirit works in your heart through his word and he calls you. And the result is you share in Christ's glory, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has this great sweep here of the gospel. He's saying God has a purpose in history. You see, we are hearing of these events, the assassination of this military leader in Iran, and we wonder, what's going to happen? What's going on? Is there a purpose in all of this? But the Apostle Paul is saying, as human beings, we often can't see it, but God has a purpose. God isn't just making it up as he goes along. No, God has a great plan, a great purpose. It gives the Christian enormous confidence in all the uncertainties of life. Life isn't just some hit or miss affair. If you think tonight, tomorrow, everything that happens, happens by chance, you end up a prisoner to circumstances. You'll be up when things are good and you'll be down when things are bad. But when you rest your heart on this, that God has a plan, a purpose in your life, and in everything that's happening, even when we can't see it sometimes, in all things, God is working out his purposes, and God is working all things together for good to those who love him. It gives you a stability then for life, facing this uncertain year ahead. But God is in control. I'm going to trust him. Because, says the Apostle Paul, for every believer, there is this goal, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the doctrine of election is presented in such a way that it might lead people to think that only a small number will be saved. Someone asked me a bit about this a couple of weeks ago. So I've been thinking about it, and I find myself in agreement with what Spurgeon, the great preacher here in London, said in in a previous century. Listen to Spurgeon, who was asked this question about election. "Blessed be God," he says. "His elect on earth are to be counted by millions. The days are coming, brighter days than these, when there shall be multitudes and multitudes brought to know the Saviour and to rejoice in him. The Father's love is not for a few only, but for an exceeding great company, a great multitude which no man could number. We can reckon up to very high figures." Now, Spurgeon was living in the days before computers, so he talks about calculators. Well, we have computers today that can churn out great numbers. "But God and God alone can tell the multitude of his redeemed. I believe that there will be more in heaven than in hell. If anyone asks me why I think so, I answer, because Christ in everything is to have the preeminence. And I cannot conceive how he could have the preeminence if there were more in the dominions of Satan than in paradise." In other words, what Spurgeon is saying, and what I think we need to get hold of, is that if God chooses and calls through the gospel, that is meant to give us great confidence and encouragement for the conversion of many who tonight are far away from God. Perhaps family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, far away from God. But are they impossible for God? A missionary was asked the other day if she came from a Christian family. And she said, "No. But my brother," she said, "he's not saved yet." And I liked that when she said, "he's not saved yet." That's faith working through hope. It would be a fact to say he's not saved. But he's not saved yet. You see, that brings God into the picture. God can call. God can work in this person's heart. They may seem impossible, far from God, a hopeless case. Some of the people who are involved in the media in our country at this time, you think, well, it'd be impossible that that person would be converted. But perhaps we're better to say, they're not saved yet. But God can work in that person's heart and life in surprising, unexpected, out of the blue ways to us. And God honours that sort of trusting, forward-looking faith. Sometimes when it comes to the conversions of someone in our family, we think, it seems impossible. But wouldn't it be better as we pray to say, "Lord, that father, my mother, my brother, that sister, they're not saved yet. But Lord, save them. You can do it." And for the Christian, it leads to the glory that is to come. Tonight we know that death still reigns on planet Earth. We turn on the TV, we read about these events in Iran and Iraq. We hear about bloodshed and violence and the possibility of war. And we wonder what's happening. And it's at that point then that the gospel speaks to our deepest needs. Your doubts, that's not the end of the story. Your fears, but that's not the end of the story. Your worries, but that's not the end of the story. Your uncertainties, but that's not the end of the story. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him, says the Bible. We believe in glory to come for every believer. We think tonight of this last year, a believer who's died. But we believe, don't we, in the resurrection of the dead. One day for that person, the glory of a new heavens and a new earth. In a resurrection body. And that's the glorious hope of every believer. One day the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are still alive as believers will rise to meet the Lord in the air. But we have this absolute certainty then. Our salvation rests not in our hands, but in the mighty hands of God. His purposes cannot fail. He'll bring every son and daughter to glory. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you," says Paul. "Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that tonight, I found a new word this last week. I like new words. Here's a good word for you. Spitzerinkdom. Do you like that word? I like that word and I found it. Spitzerinkdom. I read one commentary said, when you believe this, it puts spitzerinkdom into your soul. It means like courage, perseverance, endurance. Spitzerinkdom. That's what it puts in your soul. Keep going. It's a truth you need to believe. The two applications of that. First, so then there is a command you need to obey. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Keep going, says Paul. In the Christian race, keep going. If you're feeling jumpy or jittery or worried and uncertain, if you watch too much TV, you're bound to get jittery sooner or later. With this world situation being uncertain, the media will put you constantly on the edge. If you take in too much of that and you lose sight of God, you'll end up all with the uncertainties of life and you'll wonder what's happening and you'll end up jumpy, jittery, uncertain. But then you get to the Bible and you start to read about God's sovereignty. You start to read the truth of the Word of God. And when the ground seems unsteady under your feet, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, go back to first principles. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Someone asked me the other day whether I was going to make a trip again to Lokichokyo in Kenya. Some of you know, every 2 years for quite a long time now, I've been going out to Lokichokyo in Kenya to teach the Bible. And I, at the moment, I'm really feeling torn a little about this. Because I do find that going out to a different country where there's you haven't got the wealth and the material riches of the UK, it makes you stop, makes you take stock, makes you go back to the first principles because you're teaching the basic truths of the gospel to people. And you realize, hang on, life is too short to be all the time arguing about secondary things. Yes, we are, as Christians, to have convictions. But there are some secondary issues we can disagree about and still sleep at night. But at the core of biblical faith, there is this unshakable belief in the sovereignty of God. My life is in God's hands. All right, the world seems uncertain. Who knows what's going to happen? But God is God. We are not God. God is sovereign over all the affairs of our lives. So we can trust him absolutely, completely, even when it seems to us everything is uncertain. God is in control. God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. So sometimes we dig in, we hold on, we go back to first principles, and that's what Paul's telling them to do here. Stand fast. Don't give up, he says. Hold on. Hold on to the traditions, the word of God, in other words, which you were taught. I think in our generation, we need to hear these words again and again. Stand on the truth. Take God at his word. Don't be easily swayed by looking at the circumstances around. The media news that bombards you with uncertainties. Go back to the first principles. Hold on to the truth of the word of God. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away. But my word, he said, my word will endure forever. So we need to hang on. There's a truth you need to believe, a command we need to obey, and then thirdly, a prayer we need to pray. So Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. You could take those words, adapt them a bit, and pray them on a Thursday night in the prayer meeting. You could do that, couldn't you? You could say, now, may the Lord Jesus Christ and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort our hearts and establish us in every good work and word. So from the doctrine of God's sovereignty flows then the command to stand fast and the prayer that Paul prays. God's sovereignty is never meant to make us prayerless, to make us like fatalists, to say, well, God is in control, therefore we just sit back and do nothing. No, says Paul, God's sovereignty drives you to pray then. This God who is sovereign and who has the world in his hands, you can come to him as your Father in heaven. When you remember what God has done for you, he loved you, he sent his Son for you, he encourages you, he gives you the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he gives you future hope, there is glory to come, past, present, future. So pray, says Paul. Pray for a stable heart. Pray for an encouraged heart. And when you're stable and encouraged, you then face all these difficulties and uncertainties with hope, biblical hope. You're not swayed back and forth with great swings in instability. The latest headlines, tomorrow's headlines, whatever they're going to be, won't throw us into a sort of spin. No. Your heart is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result, says Paul, you'll be able to say every good word and do every good work that the Lord wants you to say and that the Lord wants you to do. So since God has chosen you for salvation, stand fast, says the Apostle Paul, in the trials of life. You know God will encourage you, will make you strong by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Your life will be filled with good words and good works. So there's a great link here. Doctrine, believe this. Command, stand fast. Prayer, pray it. Doctrine, command, prayer. You are greatly loved, stand fast. You are chosen by God, stand fast. You are called to salvation, stand fast. You believe the gospel, stand fast. One day you'll share in Christ's glory, stand fast. You receive God's comfort, stand fast. You have a certain hope by grace, stand fast. And you'll be established in every good word and in every good work. So stand fast. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word in the gospel, which helps us and encourages us as we face an uncertain new year ahead of us, not knowing what a day will bring. But again, we put our trust in this sovereign God who is working out his purposes. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that building our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ means there is a solid rock under our feet. Once it was just shifting sand. We were building on the empty things of our own lives or this world, the uncertainties of it all. We thank you that now we are fixed upon that rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand fast in him. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us with all the uncertainties and difficulties that tomorrow may bring, to continue to keep standing fast, trusting in Jesus Christ and looking to him. And that increasingly as we pray that, Lord, you will from heaven hear, that you will forgive, and that you will answer quickly, that you'll rend the heavens, come quickly down. And we thank you that as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we do so with a hope of glory. One day the Saviour will appear. There'll be a resurrection day, a day of glory. And we pray, Lord, that as we look to that future hope, you will keep us trusting in the Saviour. So help us by your grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 494. Four now, 494. This reminds us of the blessings of being a Christian. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, but these all to him we owe. But he of his electing grace, salvation doth bestow. 494. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us and with every child of God, both now and even to the endless ages of glory to come. And to God alone be all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ha ha.